Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome to Today's Issues. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman this week. I am joined in studio by Fred Jackson, news director for OneNewsNow.com. Good morning, Fred.
On this very first Today's Issues program.
Yes.
Not only a new year, but a new decade.
That's true.
It's remarkable. It really is.
Yes, that's. I had not thought about the new decade.
And I made three mistakes already. In writing stories this morning, I kept putting down 2019.
That's typical.
This is a difficulty for me, and maybe a few others out there.
Yeah.
I find it so hard to transition into that.
Yeah.
But
so what were the other two mistakes?
Well, the other three times the same.
Oh, three
one.
Times.
I'm a slow learner.
Also, we kind of hear snickering in the background there. Dr. Ray Pritchard. Good morning, Dr. Ray.
Good morning, Ed. How you doing? And Happy New Year.
Yes,
to you.
Happy New Year. Yeah, Fred was just. Yeah, you heard. Fred was remarking it's not only a new year, a new decade. That doesn't come along all that often, and
no.
I don't know how many more times I will see that. You just, I can remember being in high school and staying up with my parents watching the ball drop in
yes.
Times Square, and mm-hmm. Of course I was in bed long before this time this year. I don't
after
care
your pizza.
After my pizza. I had pizza. That's right. And pizza the next day, yesterday. I could tell on the scale.
Uh-huh.
Scales don't lie. Numbers don't lie. So, but anyway, it is. It's a new year, a new decade. Mm. Very important year for wow. Our country. None of us knows what the future will hold, but we do know at least scheduled is yes. an election and here in 2020.
Yeah.
And that's this year. I've been for a whole year been the election next year, 2020. Well, you know what? That year has begun.
Yeah, we're right up on the Iowa caucuses.
February
3rd. And that's when, you know, the rhetoric from the Democrat side, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, when people start to decide, in Iowa first, then New Hampshire, and then we'll go to South Carolina, and then there's Super Tuesday when, more than a dozen states, I think, will make their decision. And according to reports this morning, based on the financial contributions to the top tier of the Democrat candidates, we're talking about Buttigieg, we're talking about Sanders, and we're talking about Elizabeth Warren. I mean, they had a good quarter. Bernie Sanders raised more than $34.5 million in the last 3 months of the year. Buttigieg was 24.7.
Come on, you're going to have to learn how to say that this year.
Buttigieg?
Buttigieg. Well, I mean, however you say it, you're going to have to.
Buttigieg.
You're going to have to. You're going to have to think of a different way of saying it.
I'm sticking with it, okay?
Okay.
Andrew Yang just reported this morning. Now, that's not a name. Businessman Andrew Yang,
yeah.
Still hanging in there. $16.5 million. So, and Elizabeth Warren, she hasn't reported yet this morning. That's why I'm not mentioning her figure. She hasn't reported yet this morning. She has a couple of weeks, I think, to do so. But they're raising money. The polls are showing still very close. Now, Buttigieg looks good for Iowa, but, I mean, we're still, what, 3.5 weeks, 4 weeks,
right.
Whatever, out from that.
He's been leading in polls out
yeah.
there.
But, you know, you got to go back to 2016. Who won for the Republicans in the primary then in Iowa? A Texas senator.
Ted Cruz.
Oh, Ted Cruz. Yes.
Okay.
He won Iowa. So it means something, but then sometimes it doesn't really mean anything as we roll along through all of this. But it's going to be fascinating, you know, to watch how all of that unfolds. We've talked about for the last year about moving to the extreme left in the Democratic Party, Joe Biden being considered a moderate
yes,
candidate
that's right.
in all of that.
Mm. Right.
And I think amongst conservatives, we don't regard any of the candidates as being moderate. By the way, speaking of candidates, Julian Castro dropped out this morning.
Yes.
He is the former mayor of San Antonio.
Yep.
And he dropped out this morning.
He was HUD secretary, too, under
yes.
President Obama, wasn't
under
he?
President Obama, former San Antonio mayor, the only Latino in the race. And he... he really didn't get out of single digits in the polls at all, didn't generate much support. You know, it's an interesting, the AP in its story this morning on Castro says that he made the attention-getting choice of Puerto Rico as his first campaign stop. Yeah, that would raise attention because nobody's done that before.
Right.
Recited the names of black victims killed in high-profile police shootings and was the first in the field to call for Trump's impeachment. So those three things didn't work.
Right.
So what does that tell you? Now he's gone. So what does that tell you about, you know, where even the Democrats are in their priorities?
Well, you know, Ray, one of the things that we were talking about in our story meeting this morning, this is quite a bit of money for a variety of candidates. Nobody seems to be running away with the donation competition. But that also could mean that you could have three or four big winners in terms of money for the Democrats, maybe five. I didn't know Andrew Yang was still kind of in the running in terms of how much money he was raising. So it could be that you don't get a clear winner. Let's say Buttigieg is or Buttigieg. I'm just calling Mayor Pete.
Former mayor.
Yes. Let's say he wins Iowa.
Right.
Bernie Sanders from Vermont, right next door to New Hampshire. Let's say he wins New Hampshire. Biden wins South Carolina. You could have a three or four horse race and no clear winner at the convention.
Wouldn't that be incredible? We hear every 4 years people talk about, quote, the brokered convention, right?
Right.
You can't win on the first ballot. And then everything goes up for grabs, second ballot, third ballot, and so on. It never seems to happen.
Right.
But this year, it does feel like we've got a real Donnybrook horse race melee going on the Democratic side. Let me just throw this out here. I'm thinking about our old friend Joe Biden, right? He's still the front runner. But why is it? Maybe it's just me, but why is it he doesn't feel like the front runner? He's leading in the polls, I guess, but he doesn't. You certainly don't get the sense he's pulling away from the field. So, what's happening with Uncle Joe? Is he gonna make it to the finish line?
Well, I think it's anybody's guess. But here's the problem for Joe Biden. Of course, on the pro side, if you're a Democrat, your thing, like you said, Fred, he seems more moderate compared to the increasingly strident and more radical left wing of the Democratic Party. So it, by default, it makes him seem more moderate. But he has been in politics forever,
yes,
since the 70s. Right. He is a two-term vice president of the United States. All right, so he has a lot of name recognition. He seems to be a nice guy when you hear him talk. He seems relatively average, even though he's fairly wealthy and well-connected. Okay, he's got a lot of things in his story, including the loss of his wife, that might endear him to people. So all that works for him. On the other side of the ledger, though, I think this Burisma scandal with his son has got legs.
Yes,
I don't think you can just simply dismiss the appearance of corruption. You've got the fact that he continues to goof up when he's talking. I think that on that side of the ledger, you get a lot of Democrats going, really, Joe Biden, is that the best we can do? And they start to look for somebody else.
Well, they worry about how he's going to stand up against Trump in a debate.
Right.
And we know what the history shows us. You know, debates are pivotal,
yes,
in the minds of the American people. Well, there's one other fly in the ointment here, too.
Okay.
The Democrats have changed the rules.
Yeah, no, I didn't know this. You mentioned that this morning.
Yeah, from 2016. You remember the whole controversy with Hillary Clinton and superdelegates, all of that sort of thing? Well, political analyst Ron Meyer was on Fox and Friends. Now, listen to this very closely, folks.
All right, before we do, let me just go ahead and let our listeners know what we mean by superdelegates. So you have delegates that are selected as a result of primaries or, in the case of Iowa, caucuses. Okay, and what the Democrats had done prior to 2016 is they kept back almost 1,000, it was 900 and something, what they call superdelegates. Mm-hmm. They are at large.
Yes.
You don't get them by winning a primary. They just decide who they're going to throw their weight to. That's kind of the Democratic Party's way of saying, we don't really trust the primary process, so if we want to, we throw our weight to the one that we, the establishment,
yes,
want to win. And they went for Hillary Clinton. A lot of Bernie Sanders,
yes,
supporters thought they cried foul because, yeah, they were the primary delegate count was very close. The superdelegates pushed Hillary over. So
have a listen to this, folks. The Democrats have decided to change some of the rules, I think, because of the Bernie Sanders controversy, right, from 2016. So here's Ron Meyer. He says, because of the changing of the rules that you're going to hear, Joe Biden has a less than 50% chance of being the Democrat nominee. Let Ron Meyer tell you why. Cut number four.
The DNC made two big changes. They got rid of the power from superdelegates, and they got rid of winner-take-all primary contests, meaning that the states allocate delegates based on the proportions of vote rather than giving the winner all of them. The thing with Joe Biden is that in the states that he's winning, he's only winning by a small margin. And if you look at Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders, they're right behind him in most of these states, or beating him in a lot in the first two states. And so when you add up the two socialist candidates versus the one moderate candidate, they overtake him. And so as these delegates amass, you're going to see that basically the left wing of the party is going to have more delegates at the end of the day. And so when Bernie Sanders drops out, or when Elizabeth Warren drops out, those delegates will consolidate behind one candidate that's, ooh, not Joe Biden. And that spells trouble for him.
So you say he's cooked. That's your prediction.
I think he's cooked. I think he's got a greater than 50% chance of not being the nominee. And I think that's obviously good for President Trump.
That's very interesting, Ray. You were talking about the brokered convention. Let's say you have three or four candidates who at the end of the day in the convention, I'm not sure what month that is, probably July, something like that for the Democrats. So you have three or four. None of them have enough to claim the nomination on the first ballot or second ballot. But in terms of what we call the brokered convention, you could have one or two of the down the list socialists say, we're going to throw ours to Bernie Sanders, so now we do have a candidate,
yeah,
with enough delegates. And what Ron Meyer is saying, that very likely means Joe Biden isn't the guy.
Well, there's no way Joe Biden wins unless he wins it on the first ballot, right?
Right.
Because he's the presumptive favorite. If he can't win it on the first ballot, he's dead. He's gone. He's done. And then, you know, the expression smoke-filled rooms,
yeah,
you're going to have a smoke-filled convention center with deals being done and undone. How long has it been since we've had a brokered convention for one of the two major parties? It's been decades, right?
I do remember in 1976, I'm not sure that was a brokered convention, but anyway, I don't think it was. Gerald Ford, who had,
right,
taken over after Richard Nixon resigned, and he was running for the nomination outright, and Ronald Reagan was his main competition. And I think Reagan came in short, but I think there was some sort of deals struck there, but it wasn't an out-and-out brokered convention. I don't remember the last time that we had. And by brokered convention, what we mean is you don't have on the ballots where everyone's raising their hands, you know, in the states, and we're cast our votes for you behind the scenes. You'd have candidates like Bernie Sanders, Elizabeth Warren, whoever else may be hanging in there, who say, okay, I think our best chance of winning is candidate X.
Mm-hmm.
We're all going to pool our delegates and put that candidate over the top. I'm not sure who that would be, whether it would be Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren. And then if nobody wants to make a deal, okay, if Elizabeth Warren says, I'm just as likely to win as Bernie Sanders,
mm-hmm,
and so I'm not going to give my delegates, then you have the Democratic convention. Now you have a brokered convention where they have to bring someone from the outside. So is that Hillary Clinton? My prediction has always been it's Michelle Obama.
Well, that's possible.
Been mocked openly and incessantly.
It seems unlikely today, right?
Yeah.
But in a brokered convention, anything goes, right?
Because it has to be somebody who excites the crowd,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Who doesn't have a dog in the fight. In other words, it can't be someone who's gone through the primary process, because,
right,
nobody wants to surrender their delegates. and it has to be somebody that Democrats go, oh, yeah, she could beat Trump, somebody popular. So I that's my prediction. It probably isn't going to happen, but who knows?
But let's just say it's Elizabeth Warren or Bernie Sanders.
Yeah.
Either one of those up against Donald Trump. What a decision for the country to make.
Yes.
When we get beyond conventions,
totally
what a decision
choice.
For the country to right. make. Because you talk about worldview.
Right.
You know, you talk about political viewpoint. You're talking about 180 degrees.
Yes.
You know, in so many areas.
Fred, I can remember back in 1968 when I was still in high school, Governor George Wallace justified his third party run on the American Independent Party ticket. He said, quote, and famously said, there's not a dime's worth of difference between the two major parties. Well, be that as it may for 1968, nobody's going to be able to say that in 2020.
No, that's absolutely, absolutely correct. And boy, I tell you what, for the country, but also for the Democratic Party, it would be a pivotal mm-hmm. moment because you are throwing your weight behind not Joe Biden, who's a radical leftist. Let's not kid ourselves, but he's not, as far as I can tell, an out-and-out socialist. Mm-hmm. You're talking about the Democratic Party for the next generation saying, yeah, we want socialism. I mean, that you don't walk that back in 2022 where you go, well, we were just kidding, folks. You know, we don't really support socialism, or 2024. And you've got all those, you know, all those Bernie Sanders supporters who are angry at Hillary Clinton for the superdelegate thing. And they felt like Bernie Sanders had not been treated fairly by the Democratic Party. As it turned out, he wasn't. We found out afterwards. You know, some of those, I got to guess, stayed home.
Yep.
What happens if Bernie Sanders doesn't get it again? And it's Elizabeth Warren. Do those folks stay home?
You know, it strikes me, Ed and Fred, that the Democratic power brokers, I'm thinking of the guys behind the scenes, they know that what you have described is the doomsday scenario for their party.
Right.
So as we go through February and March, if there's not a clear front runner, there's going to be enormous pressure behind the scenes to pick a front runner, to name a front runner, to move support behind somebody, because I would think the Democrats' nightmare is the kind of scenario you've just described, a brokered convention in which the party comes out angry, divided, and fractured.
Right.
That to me, guarantees Mr. Trump's reelection.
Right.
Fascinating.
Well, 2020, the year we just started,
yes.
promises to be, if you're a political junkie and you like these kind of things, and you don't see the danger posed to America by a socialist candidate winning. If you just like this as a kind of like watching a pennant race, this is going to be a fascinating year. Starting in February 3rd in Iowa.
In Iowa caucuses.
Just around the corner.
Well, I tell you what, the other element to watch, and certainly in this election, is going to be the mainstream media. And we all know for the most part where the mainstream media stands. I think at this point, they haven't chosen a Democrat that they like. But they like the Democratic Party.
Right.
And I think they like the radical element of the Democratic Party. And some of that was on display because we all know what's been going on in Baghdad over the last several days. Things are fairly peaceful at the U.S. Embassy there this morning in Baghdad after the riots over the last several days. But I want to play a little montage of the mainstream media blaming Trump for the embassy attack. All right. It's all his fault.
No kidding.
And then followed, we're going to hear the voice of John Tig Tigan, who is a hero of the actual Benghazi attack. Remember Benghazi?
Right.
Where Americans died and the Obama administration did not send in any help in. All right, so you're going to hear a montage of the mainstream media blaming Trump, and then you're going to hear from Tig Tigan, a hero of the Benghazi attack, on what he thinks of the mainstream media's opinion. Cut number 3.
You've got them, you know, stoking anti-Americanism, potentially giving an advantage to Iran.
This goes back to a really strategic decision that the president made to withdraw from the Iran nuclear agreement. That put the hardliners in Iran in charge.
We're engaged in a war of words, which is certainly not helpful between the president and the Iranian regime.
We're playing a very dangerous game of chicken with Iran.
The U.S. government has a kind of cartoon image of what is happening in that part of the world, and one worries whether the administration has the sort of horsepower and brain power to deal with them.
To sit there and say it's just like Benghazi, there was no ambassador there, and there was no consulate, technically personnel at all, because they all got evacuated prior to the protesters getting there. And that's a big difference between this administration and the last administration. At least this one took a stance before it actually was coming. They saw it coming, and so they took away the personnel. It wasn't another Benghazi. It's not Trump's Benghazi. It's like comparing hockey to curling.
Well, I like this Tegan guy.
Yeah.
Tegan, how do you pronounce
Tegan.
His name? Tegan.
Yeah.
Listen, that was a string of stupid comments prior to that from the news media. And, of course, they got the insult in there.
Yes.
I'm not sure the administration has the brain power to deal with this. It's cartoonish or whatever. But, Ray, I got to tell you, blaming the Trump administration for taking a hard line against Iran, which is the world's biggest promoter and sponsor of terrorism in the world. What is it they think Trump should have been doing with this rogue country?
Look, if you ask what's the source of the problems in the Middle East, the primary promotion of terrorism, it's not the Egyptians, it's not the Saudis, it's not the Yemenis, it's not Lebanon, it's not Syria. I mean, behind it all is the might and the muscle and the money of the Iranian regime. Evidently, this takeover of the embassy, or the attempted takeover of the embassy, was done at the clear direction of the top levels of the Iranian government. I think Mr. Trump acted decisively. He sent our troops in there. He secured the embassy. We've got it back. And no Americans died. Couldn't be more different than the travesty that happened, the tragedy of Benghazi. There's no comparison whatsoever.
Yeah, there's no comparison for people who are being fair-minded.
Right.
You know, for people like those in the media who President Trump can't clip a hangnail without being criticized.
Yeah.
You know, for being too dumb or too whatever. They just hate this man with a passion from the moment they get up to the moment they go to bed. And then they dream about hating him. Listen, this is a very difficult situation in the Middle East. I don't generally criticize presidents, even President Obama, for not solving it, because there is no solving it.
No. Right.
You know, there's just no solving that part of the world. What you got to do is you've got to promote American interests with your policy and protect Israel. And to me, that is about the only reason we should be over there. I do think that there is an argument to be made that we hang around that region because Iran has made it clear they want to destroy Israel. And if we have to keep troops and military hardware and assets in that part of the world to forestall that event, I think it's okay. But the idea that the Bush administration came up with of somehow changing that part of the world into democratic regimes, I think is foolhardy. Yeah. I said it at the time when President Bush was saying this is what we're trying to do, create democratic governments over there. I think we protect our interests, we protect Israel, and that's it.
Yeah.
And try to hem in Iran. I'm not sure what else you can do in that part of the world. Let them slug it out, because they've been doing that for, 4,000 years.
Yes.
So, anyway, all right, folks. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, Jan Markell, host of Understanding the Times, we'll be on, followed by Dr. Alex McFarland. We got so much brain power coming after the break, folks. So much interesting stuff to talk about. You won't believe it. So go get a sandwich, go get a drink, come back to the radio, and we'll be back after a couple minutes. We got nothing but Italians on this show.
We're changing lives one question at a time.
Trivia Friday is educational programming.
What big cat can't roar?
That's pathetic.
The mime cat. I've seen them. They got those white gloves on their paws.
You use milk to sweeten your breath.
In the first century.
What happened when the milk soured?
You got trouble.
Yeah, right that's there. A good.
See, you don't get a second date. I'll just tell you that right now.
Trivia Friday, 10 a.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Our spiritual heritage tours are coming up in 2020 in June and September. I'm just going to go through the days here that and what we see. On Wednesday, we go out to dinner at Old Town Alexandria, and we go to the World War II Memorial. On Thursday, we go to the Capitol, the Library of Congress, the Supreme Court, the Lincoln Memorial, and the Korean and Vietnam Memorials. On Friday, we go to the Iwo Jima Memorial, Arlington National Cemetery, the White House, Jefferson Memorial, National Archives, and on Saturday, we go to Mount Vernon. Okay, so there you go. I got it all in. You can go and read about all this at our website, spiritualheritagetours.com. Spiritualheritagetours.com. That's our Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon tour in June, and then another one in September. And then we also go to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate trip. So, go to the website, spiritualheritagetours.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. A few weeks ago, a 14-year-old Florida girl was charged with punching a man at a county fair. She was upset because the man was wearing a Donald Trump costume. Well, a teacher at a grade school in Montgomery County, Tennessee, saw that story and wrote on Facebook that the teenager should have shot the man. Local residents were outraged, and rightfully so. If that teacher is bold enough to write something like that in public, what is he telling the kids in the privacy of his classroom? What sort of leftist nonsense is he spewing into the minds of young people? The school district tells the local newspaper that school district officials are investigating the matter. What exactly is there to investigate? The man wrote on social media he wanted a teenage girl to assassinate a duly elected president of the United States. School leaders should have fired the teacher and called the Secret Service. I'm Todd Starnes.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And welcome back, folks. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman this week. I'm joined in studio by Fred Jackson, news director for OneNewsNow.com, and Dr. Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries is with us as well. Well, folks, usually every Thursday we try to have Jan Markell on. She's host of Understanding the Times, heard Saturdays at 1 p.m. Central Time and Sundays at noon Central Time. Very popular program. A lot of our listeners love it, and we're always honored to have Jan on with us to give us her brand of expertise on biblical issues and issues related to Israel and the Jewish people and the end times. That's her specialty, but she can talk about all kinds of things. Jan, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Ed, for having me.
Happy New Year, by the way, 2020.
Thank you so much. Seems like the year 2000 just happened a couple of weeks ago. So.
Yeah, in fact,
indeed, life is a vapor, as the Bible says.
Yeah, in fact, my wife and I have just over the holidays, finished off our rice and beans from Y2K.
Yeah,
so, no,
I'm
just kidding.
I remember all of that.
You remember all that? Oh. Better have a bunch of water, and it seems like yesterday.
Yeah, it was just a couple months ago, it seems like.
Yeah, that's right. I'm just kidding about that, folks. I would never eat anything that old unless it was on a pizza, you know, so. All right, Fred, what do we want to talk to Jan about?
Jan, I know you've been keeping up with the acts of anti-Semitism that we're seeing on the rise. It's been amazing looking at a Fox News story about the attacks just in recent days where the mayor of New York, Bill de Blasio, expressed shock just a few weeks ago of the rising anti-Semitism on the doorstep of New York City. As if he just found this out. And then there was New York Governor Andrew Cuomo.
I know.
Who expressed puzzlement at the attack and tried to blame Donald Trump.
I know.
You know, it's absolutely amazing. Jan, we're seeing in this country now. There have been reports, of course, out of Europe, France, of attacks against Jewish people, but there's definitely been an uptick in recent weeks here in the United States, particularly in New York.
Well, that's an understatement. I actually saw a headline this morning. It happened to be referring to Europe, and I'm paraphrasing the headline, and that is, will there be any Jews left in Europe in the very near future? That's a paraphrase, but we can bring it right back home to our shores, and I'm not surprised by this, simply because the Bible predicts, Jesus predicts in Matthew 24, and I believe he's referring to Jews and Christians, and we need to keep in mind Matthew 24 is the tribulation, but we're in a run-up to the tribulation now. The church escapes the tribulation, but we're having tribulation signs cast a shadow on the church age, and Jesus says in Matthew 24, you, referring to Jews and Christians, will be hated by all people for my name's sake. The Jews are hated by the world because of the perceived act of history that they killed Jesus. Of course, our sins killed Jesus, and the Romans killed Jesus. And then, of course, Christians are on the run in various parts of the world. But Fred, to go back to your statement about what's happening currently in America and in New York, the fact that it's almost one a day now, and there are vicious attacks some horrific repercussions from the attacks, and now I see the Guardian Angels are getting involved. And the Guardian Angels is Curtis Sliwa. They're getting involved because the leadership of New York, de Blasio and Cuomo, are really underplaying this, and they're blaming Trump, and they're letting some of the perpetrators of some crimes, they're in jail for a day and then they're let out with no bail. And, you know, the world, and particularly Jews, need to wake up and understand the left is not their friend.
Mm. Well, and that's an interesting point, Jan. And just, I want you to expand on that a bit, because many times it's liberal Jews are not helping in their assessment, because very often they support the Democratic Party, they support the left, they support, you know, Hollywood, that sort of thing. And that may be puzzling to a lot of people. Why is it that there are such liberal Jews who appear to be sometimes part of the problem?
Yeah, well, I've actually written on that, and I can summarize it here in a minute or so, but the short answer to your question, Fred, is that, first of all, Jews are taught to always support the underdog because they feel they have been underdogs throughout history, which is true. And they perceive, it's a misperception, they perceive the Democrat Party as the one that looks out for the underdog. So they've gravitated towards liberalism and the Democrat Party. Secondly, many of their parents and grandparents came from socialist countries, and they just seem to only know socialism and big government, and so they stick with big government and big government of politicians. And let's face it, the Jews have been blinded. That's very scriptural. They've been blinded to spiritual things, and I think it's safe that I, who has quite a Jewish heritage, I think it's safe that I can say that the Jews are blinded in more ways than one. Not just spiritually, I think they're blinded a bit politically and in other areas of life. And look, they're a blessing too. I mean, they come up with medical and inventions, and they've changed the world with their gifts in music and art and other things. So they're a blessing to the whole world, and that's fulfilling Genesis 12. But they have been blinded, and so they have a difficult time seeing truth, and therefore they continue to gravitate towards the left. And what you said, Fred, is absolutely accurate. They become a part of the problem.
You know, Jan, one of the issues here is the response of the Christian church. And it seems to me that inside the church, and I'm not just thinking of, quote, the evangelical wing, but across, that there is a kind of indifference to anti-Semitism that's actually fueling its rise. Say something. Why aren't Christians outspoken in favor of the Jewish people? After all, our Lord and Savior was Jewish himself.
Absolutely.
So
I think
where does this indifference come from?
The key you just said is our Lord and Savior was Jewish. The Bible was written by Jews. And the Bible says salvation is of the Jews. But I believe our pulpits need to be preaching this, and I don't think they are. I'm sure there are a few faithful pastors who are. By and large, our pulpits are silent about things like this. So I think it's gross ignorance, and folks just don't understand the importance of some of these things. The church today does not understand the importance of the end times. There a few pastors will hold to that truth, but most have dropped that. It's controversial. It's divisive. They just don't want to present what is perceived as gloom and doom. So they leave out the end time scenario. The entire end time scenario revolves around the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. So again, the people in the pews don't have the proper perspective that we're talking about. Thank God for Christian radio. Thank God for the programming you present, hopefully Understanding the Times can present, where we share the truth that sometimes I get emails all the time. If it weren't for my program and other wonderful programming, I'm not trying to highlight me, but the wonderful programming they hear on Christian radio or online on YouTube, etc., they might be clueless to the things we talk about.
Well, and Jan, if pastors are not preaching about this and teaching about this, then the situation is made even worse when their young people go off to college,
yes,
where they are confronted with,
yes,
the BDS movement, the Boycott, Divest, Sanction movement against,
yes,
Israel. They hear a lot of anti-Semitism on their college campuses. And so these young people have no biblical understanding of the context of this demonic assault on the Jewish people. And so they just fall right in with that, right?
Absolutely. I have the University of Minnesota 20 minutes from me, and I can tell you there that Students for Justice in Palestine very recently had quite a big gathering, and they called for the destruction and bloodshed of the Jewish people. So this is becoming an absolute hotbed for everything that we're talking about. And again, if these young people, if these 18, 19, 20-year-olds turn up on a Jewish campus, and this is why, again, I mean, and by the way, Lori Cardoza Moore and I are going to be airing a program, and not this weekend, but the following weekend. We are teaming up more and more as a kind of a 1-2 ministry punch to start, as educating as much as possible about exactly the things we're talking about. So this coming weekend, I'm featuring Ann Graham Lotz, and she has just a wonderful update on her struggles. She has gone through so much in 5 years. She's come out victorious. But the following weekend, Lori Cardoza Moore and I team up to talk about, we're going to play clips again of this Rick Wiles, who's coming out and saying everything that's going on in Washington is a Jew coup. Well, again, this is just fueling the flames of anti-Semitism, and this is Christian anti-Semitism. I truly believe Rick is a Bible-believing Christian. I think he's misled, but I believe he's a Christian, but he's an anti-Semitic Christian. And so he's stirring up his hundreds of thousands of online and internet followers. So, again, this is a perfect storm. That's all I'm saying. It's a perfect storm, and the result is our Jewish brothers and sisters are under attack around the world. It's probably going to get far worse.
Our guest has been Jan Markell, host of Understanding the Times. That is heard Saturdays on American Family Radio at 1 p.m. Central Time and Sundays at noon Central Time. Jan, give us any other information, website, or where people... this is a radio program you're going to have with Lori Cardoza,
yeah,
Moore?
Yeah.
Okay, that'll be
We've already pre-recorded it.
Okay.
By the way, gentlemen, I am fleeing the paradise of Minnesota January for warm climate. I will be gone the entire month of January. So this is farewell for a few weeks from me. But Lori and I, we pre-recorded a program coming up here in a couple of weeks.
Okay.
Yes, about the rise of anti-Semitism and what everyone can, your listeners can do about it. So, but I got to say, bon voyage. I won't be talking to you for the rest of January. I'm going to be enjoying the sun.
I thought you were sitting out on your back porch talking to us this morning.
On the cell phone.
I'd be under 4 feet of snow.
Well, I did say at the beginning, when I was introducing you, Jan, that you're very intelligent. And all I can say is you ain't no dummy if you're fleeing Minnesota in January. So listen.
Thank you for understanding.
Oh, absolutely. Enjoy the warm weather wherever that may be. You deserve it, and I know you will be continuing to study and prepare yourself for when you come back. So thank you, Jan, for being on with us.
All right. Goodbye now.
Yeah. All right. Now, listen, I'm going for a month. I'm leaving the cold weather. Listen, I can't falter for that. Can't falter for that. And we do tease you, Ray, when you do that.
I know.
You know, you go to the warm states in the winter to go.
Go south in the winter, go north in the summer.
That's right.
By the way, Ray, you're heading to Key West for a Bible study anytime soon?
I'm working on it. We're finalizing plans even as we speak.
God is leading you, Ray.
Yes, that's right. I feel it in my spirit.
Feel the Holy Spirit leading me in the middle of January.
You do a little beach ministry.
Oh, listen, we all understand that, and God's blessings on Jan Markell. She's a real champion, and she's not a young lady.
No.
I don't know exactly how old she is, but I think she's in her 70s, and she just, you know, she at times feels like she's in danger up there, and she is a courageous lady. People ought to be praying for Jan Markell. She speaks out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, is a target of the enemy. So anytime I hear someone like that say, I'm taking a month off, I'm going somewhere warm, I say, God bless you, enjoy it.
Yeah,
so,
yeah, absolutely.
Now, on the other hand, the guy we're going to introduce now, I have no sympathy for. He lives in the South Carolina, I think. Dr. Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word. That is heard weekdays on American Family Radio at 3 p.m. Central Time. Dr. McFarland, welcome to the program.
Hello, everybody. Greetings from not terribly cold North Carolina.
North Carolina, okay.
Yes.
All right. What's South Carolina? You teach in South Carolina? Is that where
Well, I did for 8 years. I taught at a major Baptist school down there that ended the apologetics program. They took a little bit of a leftward turn, I don't teach there anymore.
That's sad. And all human institutions, it's kind of like the second law of thermodynamics or something. Everything tends towards disorder, and that's
entropy,
true.
Entropy, yes.
Yeah, entropy. So that's true about Christian organizations as well. They drift left. Let's put it that way. Talk about entropy.
They really do. And you know what? Not to. You know, we can talk about this if you want to at some point, but I'm still adjunct professor at several Christian universities like Liberty University and Karis Bible College out west. But, you know, leadership, presidents and boards and things like that, it is imperative that Christian organizations put solidly biblical people in positions of leadership. And I would argue that the school where I did teach part-time, but I was a department head for 8 years. They put in a president and some board members that were not solidly biblical people, and the leftward turn was rather rapid, and there was a layoff of about 60-some people, and it was interesting how virtually all of the people that were laid off were people that would be considered biblical, you know, biblical morality, Christian worldview, and so things like that happen.
Well, let's continue along that line, and let's talk about another institution in this country, Alex, and that is Christianity Today. Fred, what is it we want to talk to Alex about?
Well, the editorial that Mark Galley, the editor for Christianity Today, wrote about 10 days ago, that's been making headlines, that article still. And the reaction, Galley decided before his departure, he's leaving his job tomorrow.
Yeah.
He's retiring tomorrow.
Very brave man.
Yeah. But before leaving, he wrote the editorial calling for and agreeing with the Democratic Party and their efforts to impeach the president, and you know, took a shot at those who have supported President Trump. I guess we shouldn't be surprised when we express this. Christianity Today has been leaning left now for some time. You know, it's interesting, his editorial, he mentioned Billy Graham as the one who started that. And Franklin Graham was very quick to come out right after the article from Mark Galli came out, said, hey, my dad, Billy Graham, guess what? He voted for Donald Trump.
Right.
The last politician he voted for was Donald Trump. So Franklin Graham corrected any misleading on that. But here's the other thing, Alex. There is a movement within the evangelical community to be more politically left. It's really interesting. Beth Moore, one of the more prolific writers and well-known high profile in the evangelical community, when Mark Galli wrote his editorial calling for the dumping of Donald Trump, she wrote, my hat's off to you, to Mark Galli. And then when the Christian Post wrote an editorial questioning the validity of the Christianity Today article, she wrote, evangelicalism as we knew it, as imperfect as it was because we are imperfect, passed away in 2016. That's what she wrote. History will plant its grave marker there. A disclaimer is always necessary these days, so I'll add this. This, of course, is not to say conservative Christianity passed away. But she did say evangelicalism as we know it passed away in 2016. Now, that's the year Donald Trump was elected.
Right.
So what we have, Alex, is a, I'm not sure how, what percentage it would be of the evangelical community, but definitely the left is there. It may have been hidden before, but it's out and it's very proud, it seems, of being left.
Well, let me say that in 2016, 81% of evangelical Christians voted for Donald Trump, and I really thank God for that. And, you know, with people like Beth Moore or Russell Moore, no relation as far as I know, but there are a lot of high-profile, highly paid people in positions of denominational leadership like Russell Moore that have been, you know, and Beth Moore, who's a popular best-selling author, has, you know, made a fortune, you know, teaching and preaching, really. And a lot of these people have, from back in, you know, early 2016, they kind of, I think, a knee-jerk reaction became never Trumpers. And, you know, as time went on, and let me just say this, guys, a lot of these people, I mean, look, that Trump won, and then Trump did all these great things that he promised to do in spite of the continual obstruction of the Democrat Party. And Trump has been a champion for religious freedom. He's gone to bat for persecuted Christians around the world. He's appointed two pro-life constitutionalists to the Supreme Court. He's appointed dozens and dozens of lower court judges that support the Constitution and religious freedom. He's moved our embassy to Jerusalem. And he's done everything that a great, godly, moral, constitutionalist president would do. So when you look at people like Beth Moore, Mark Galli, Russell Moore, they have shown, and I don't know their heart, only God does, but their political savvy is non-existent, and they are politically ineffective, and frankly, their opinions on politics are irrelevant now. So I would say they're probably in a bit of internal panic, trying to think, how in the world can I be relevant? Now, it sounds very grandiose and high horse, you know, to say, well, you know, I don't sully myself with voting for a man like Donald Trump, you know. But you've got to ask yourself, honestly, you would have rather had Hillary Clinton, the high priestess of abortion, you know, the Clintons. Their political life over the last 4 to 5 decades has been like a crime cartel, and the Clintons that would have thrown the Supreme Court far more pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, you know, it really would have further contributed to the unraveling of our representative republic. And so I've asked the one or two, and by the way, let me say this, you never at the street level meet never-Trumpers, really. And I'm in 175 cities a year to speak, 30 states, have been for 20 years plus. You know, all of the, and I'm in churches of every denomination. I mean, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal. I speak on apologetics and worldview in every imaginable church configuration. And look, the people that are just good, hardworking Americans who love the Lord and love this country, they're thrilled with the job our president is doing. Is he a perfect person, the man you should call as your next pastor? No. But I happen to know in December of 2017, Dr. Dobson prayed with him to reaffirm his faith in Jesus Christ. The president, both Robert Jeffers and Dr. Dobson, both men of unimpeachable integrity, have prayed with the president as far as salvation. 10 a.m. December 25th, a week and a day ago, the president released a video where he said, you know, today we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, Beth Moore and all of the adamant, dig in their heels, never Trumpers, they're people that they called it wrong, and they're just not big enough people to admit, hey, you know, the guy's doing a great job. He probably does know Jesus. Hey, you know, I called it wrong. You know, I could have respect for somebody who would say that.
Alex, let me ask you, how much influence does CT have today? I was thinking about your expression about on the street level, you never meet a real never-Trumper. On the street level, do you ever even meet anybody who says, I just read a great article in Christianity Today? It seems to me that their influence is not nearly as big today as maybe it was 40 or 50 years ago.
And let me say this, and I don't say this with any malice. Listen, we're all just folks who hopefully love the Lord and love this country. It's been my privilege for 16 years to be involved in Christian higher education and in local church ministry, denominational work. I was the first apologetics chair for the North American Mission Board beginning in 99. Christianity Today has not even a measurable influence within evangelicalism. Billy Graham founded it, and Carl Henry was the editor. Philip Yancey was the editor. But listen, they had an article about 2 years ago with a Yale professor, Miroslav Volf, who indicated that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all worship the same God. Hey, guys, I apologize for my dog wanting to have his own radio show. But
that's a good save, Alec.
But no, I would say the influence of CT right now is negligible.
Well, listen, what were you saying about Professor Volf?
Intimating that Jews, the answer to terrorism is that we recognize Jews, Christians, and Muslims worship the same God.
Oh, okay. All right.
Of Islam. Okay. And I apologize for the dog.
No, listen, the dogs are at Alex's door.
I thought it was kind of interesting that you were talking about, was it Miroslav Volf? That's very close to
one in for sound effects.
That wolf that was very close to that, and then you on cue the dog started barking. So listen, Alex, thank you for your great insights, and want to wish you a happy new year as we start off 2020.
God bless you all. Thank you.
All right, I'm just going to say that was funny.
Even the dog got riled.
Yeah, Miroslav Volf. That's right. Cue the dog. All right, folks. We are going to take a 5-minute break for news. You are listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Ed Vitagliano and Ray Pritchard will return. Fred Jackson goes back across the street.
Yeah.
To his other job. Which
and
is
that
keeping...
was proof we are live radio.
Yes, that's right. Live radio. Steve Jordahl is going to be joining us after the break. 5 minutes, we'll be back.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.